Revelation chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That's a good place to pause. So, in chapter 17, the angel comes and says, Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore. And now here, another angel comes down, and we had the symbolic explanation, the explanation of the symbols in chapter 17. And now, the angel comes down, and he has great power, and he lights the earth with his glory, very bright. And cries out, saying that Babylon is fallen, doubled for emphasis. It's repeated because great is the fall of Babylon, double according to her double, and that is doubled. Double unto her double, great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Was Babylon something else before this? Well, what is this fall? I mean, this fall here is the judgment of God. She's going to exalt and glorify herself, live deliciously. She says in her heart, I sit a queen, and I'm no widow. She says all this, and so it seems. And a lot of things, I think here are according to how it seems, because you know, Babylon is always a habitation of devils, as long as it's Babylon. You see, now, I was saying, the apostasy has to come before Jesus Christ's return. This is the apostate church, so to speak. It is, you know, that's why it's not called, the Bible never calls it a church, because it's not a church. But prior to the great apostasy, the Lord regards them as a church, as we see in the seven churches. You know, the five of the churches are very seriously threatened. Yet in, even among them, in some of the worst of them, God acknowledges a remnant. You have a few among you, even in Sardis, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so even now, you know, remnants could be joined to bad churches and doing the Lord's work in the midst of great corruption. But there comes a time when the churches, when those groups thoroughly separate themselves from Christ, those who are among them must thoroughly separate themselves from them. That's why, you know, come out of her, my people. Because Babylon is something that is going to contain, it is a collection of people. It is a symbol of this you know, apostate church. And believe me, you know, I remember when I was a teenager, I had this book. It was called The Dark Secrets of the New Age. And they likened Babylon to this New Age movement and all that. And I just don't see it at all. I mean, because Babylon, to be Babylon, has to be a betrayer. Has to have someone whom she is espoused to fornicate against. She has to be, you know, the sin of her fornication is great. It is not just your everyday fornicating. It's codified in this when she says, I sit a queen and am no widow. The widowhood refers to Christ, because that is how things appear right now. Right now, the bride of Christ looks more like, to the world, looks like a widow. And might even feel like a widow in a sense that, you know, yeah, the Bible says all things are put under his feet, but we don't see all things put under his feet. That's scriptural. That's what Paul said in Hebrews. So it remains to be that God must cause all things to be subject to him. So also us, you know, we are no widows. What does widowhood mean in the spiritual sense? It's like saying, where is your God? Where is your God? Your God is not able to help you. Your God, because this is the kind of things they're going to be saying to the two witnesses, to the churches that remain faithful. They're going to say, where is your God? They may not come out and say, you widow, but in the spirit, you understand, if the true church is likened to a chaste virgin, as Paul likened it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, the true church is this chaste virgin. The apostate church is this great whore who goes off and takes a stranger for her husband, as opposed to the man she was actually espoused to. Notwithstanding the fact that they believe that he is the one that they were espoused to. But as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so, getting back to the idea of the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, that is what is revealed when Christ returns. Suddenly, she who seemed to be the bride of the Antichrist, but whom the world is worshiping as God, you know, the whole world is seeing this union between really themselves and the Antichrist as, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as is spoken of in the book of Revelation. It's going to be this blessed joining of God and people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And it's likened in the scriptures to a marriage. But when Christ returns and reveals it for what it is, suddenly, instead of they thought she was filled with, you know, the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden she's the habitation of devils and a hold of every foul spirit. They will be rejoicing at the deaths of the saints. They will be drunken off their blood. And to them it will seem like a good thing, because they will feel that they are rejoicing at the demise of the enemies of their God. And they will be caught up in it, and they will rejoice in it, and they will be found as not the place where the Spirit of God dwells. I mean, because you think about it, here's another thing, that the Lord, in John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. Or as it is popularly used, it is said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, people get confused, and many teachers, bad teachers, are responsible for this, as they teach you that, yes, up in heaven, Christ is, he's a carpenter, of course, and he's working on a house for you up there. But later in that same chapter of John chapter 14, the verse in John 14 that I want is... in verse 22 of John 14, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the word abode there is the exact same word that Jesus used in verse 2 when he says, In my Father's house are many mansions. In Greek, it's the same word, exact same word. Mone. It means abiding places. And I don't know that the word in Revelation is the same word, but my point is not so much to draw a correlation between the language there. But in John 14, it is to draw a correlation with the exact same words, because the mansion, the abiding place, the abode that Christ makes for us is by him coming to us. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, we are, as I said, the two witnesses, fire comes out of their mouth because God is with them, God is in them. And what will the whore be thinking of herself? She'll think, God is with me, God is in me. But instead it will be revealed that she is the habitation of devils, the hold of foul spirits, a cage of unclean and hateful birds. Not the abiding place of the Holy Spirit, but rather the cage of evil spirits, of devils, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And this goes back to my thinking on the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where it says, A sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the heaven came and stole the seeds away, and so nothing happened. And I always liken that, the path. What is the path? And Jesus explains it partially, and I say partially because he says, well, these are they that whom the word is sown, the devil cometh and stealeth away the word that is sown in their heart. Now, Satan himself does not descend from heaven or appear in bodily shape and snatch it away. There are many ways in which the devil works, but one of the principal ways he works is through men. As it is said, as it is written, Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light, therefore it is no great wonder if his ministers also be disguised as the ministers of righteousness. And the number one way that the word of God is stolen away from people's hearts is when a man of God comes along and tell when you've received something, and then they come along and say, no, please, pastor, tell me, is this so? I hear in the Bible, I read here where it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, laying aside all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. Does the apostle really expect us to pursue this? No. You're misreading that. Let me show you something over here that will mitigate that, and that you need not pursue anything. Everything you need, you already possess. and while in a certain sense that is true, if you have true faith, you have everything you need, because true faith will, without fail, will bring about changes, things in your life that need to happen, but they are not, there are no other requirements. But that's what God works through. He works by grace through faith. In any case, the birds of the air that come stealing things away, I liken those to, I believe, they are, yes, the devil, but usually manifested in one of his servants. The heart that is like a path. What is a path? A path is a way trodden down by men. Seeds cannot penetrate because it is hard. And so it is that many religious leaders will lead people into apostasy. And they do this day. But this, of course, will be much more pronounced when that hour of temptation comes on those whom that hour is come to tempt. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her fornication causes an effect. It brews something. Her giving herself over to the beast in marriage, so to speak, and brings about the wrath of God, and it is a potent mixture. Because, you know, I often say that when we talk about the deception that will be in the end times, and I say to people that, you know what, you can know what's happening and still be deceived in it, because the pressures are going to be so great. Not only because you will have, you know, the devil in whatever form there as Antichrist to deceive, you will also have all these people, many you know, many people you might respect, people who, for one reason or another, are caught up in the deception. You know, as God says, because they receive not the love of the truth. You know, I can't always tell who loves truth. Sometimes you feel like you get a good idea, but you can't judge anything before the time. But when the time comes, it'll manifest itself. They love not the truth. Therefore, they believe the lie. They will believe the lie, and they will exert all kinds of pressure. You know, it's peer pressure, as simple as that. The whore, Mystery Babylon, going after the beast and entering into this sort of rapturous state. I'm sorry, I apologize for using that word, but, you know, it is a sort of a... It's going to be a very heady moment, you know, like liquor. It's going to make them drunk. They're going to be drunken with this. It's going to be something that they take into themselves and cause them to be intoxicated. And by that meaning, like entering an altered state of consciousness. You know how when certain events take place, like I remember there were riots years ago when one of the local teams won a big championship or something. And there were riots, and people who maybe normally wouldn't steal were suddenly just caught up in the spirit of that moment. And, running around doing crazy things. And maybe, just like with alcohol, you do things you wouldn't normally do because your inhibitions are lowered. Your resistances are lowered. That's what makes alcohol dangerous in many cases, because it alters you. And the action of the church, apostate church, going after this Antichrist is going to be an intoxicating thing that will draw all kinds of people in. It's going to be an intoxicant to all who drink of it. And they will be caught up in that spirit of that time. It will be, you know, because you will be approved. You will be part of something. You will be feel good about yourself in giving yourself to the events that are unfolding by becoming part of that. I mean, that's what it is. It is something, and all it does to these people is bring about the wrath of God on them. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Daniel said, and it's a scripture I remember, that through peace shall destroy many. I haven't gone into Daniel in a while, and I suppose I'll, you know, people want me to cover it, and I suppose I will, because I intend to do the prophets. But, again, there are many things hard to understand in Daniel, you know. But, there is a sense in which, yes, there's going to be a certain amount of violence, I have no doubt, because otherwise he would not be very convincing as Christ. But he's also going to bring about peace. Who can make war with him? Well, the saints are going to make war with him, but I mean, we're making war in the spirit. We're not actually sending bombs. So, I mean, generally, it's going to be a time, and when you read in this chapter, you see there are people are going to wax rich. You know, because when all the world is united under one leader for, you know, it's supposedly like 3.5 years, at least that's why I read Revelation. Revelation talks about 1,260 days. I know people have the historical interpretation, take it as years or whatever, and I'm not going to scratch into that now. But it always talks about 3.5 year period. I know Daniel has the weeks and all that, but you know what? In Revelation, it talks about that period. And maybe that's when God says he has, you know, when Christ said, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. Maybe those days were shortened from 7 years to 3.5 years. Maybe the period you read about in Revelation is already a result of the shortening. But in any case, the fact that Christ said that the Father shortens the days so that even the elect would not be deceived tells you how deceptive it's going to be. Because when something goes on, day after day after day, it becomes very difficult. If you really put yourself in that position and be honest with yourself, you see how hard, how much pressure will be on people to conform to it.
My mind runs to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 28 when he says, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing skirt shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report."
That's pressure. And the world is, and it's going to be, seem like such a good thing. Now, we read about the disasters and the stuff in the first few trumpets, but I think those trumpets may come at the outset of the tribulation, and then you might have 3.5 years of mostly peace, with the one thing being against all of that is the two witnesses, the church, resisting. How numerous they're going to be, I don't know. But it could be as few as 144,000, let's put it that way. And in the world, on one hand, that seems like a lot of people to me. On the other hand, it seems like very, very few. But anyways, the merchants of the earth, we're going to kind of get to them later on because, you know, it talks about all the riches involved. You know, and I think of, you know, you think about how rich America is, how wealthy, and all the delicacies we have and we possess. And the whole world is becoming a wealthier place. And if the world could be united in peace, I think even more so, the world could be made wealthy. Because without spending, imagine if for 3 years, all the spending on weapons ceased, and all the people of the world put their energies towards peaceful endeavors. Like the disasters come about, and then they start trying to rebuild under the guidance of the dragon. Under his guidance. And no one wants to resist him. There is resistance, but people can't even understand it. You know, I don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, as I've said from the beginning. But you can imagine that as this world is rebuilding from the initial disasters at the beginning of the tribulation, the deceptions would be very strong. Because he's going to bring about peace, he's going to rebuild, and at least that's what it seems to lead us to believe based on all the facts. You know, that she's going to live deliciously. She has glorified herself and lived deliciously. You know, it's going to be a worldwide prosperity, and in that prosperity, you know, the whore is going to glory. So verse 4, the call comes, "Come out of her, my people." So is the mark of the beast indelible? Come out of her, my people. You bet the whore is, you know, wearing the mark of the beast. The whore is just the symbol, the symbolic personification of the apostate church. So we are called to come out of her. You know, when she goes bad, we will have to come out from among them. If we are associating with, you know, you might be in a church, and suddenly the majority of the people are going after Antichrist, and it's time to go. And that's not necessarily physically go. The Lord may call you to continually preach against them, to prophesy against them. They'll just come out of them spiritually. I don't know how much hanging around you're going to be able to do. As far as once you start talking, they're not going to want to listen. But if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths. If that's spiritual, literal? A bit of both? Well, suppose it'll be revealed. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You know, that's a figure of speech. Her sins have reached to heaven. And it's literally true in a sense that God has... I mean, if we put our... just the sins of the world, if they were all put on, 3x5 index cards and stacked, how high would that stack be? How far could one go upward on a stack of those cards? I imagine it would be incredibly high. I mean, you talk about, I remember someone talking about how much, $1 trillion, I'm sure it's trillions of times, trillions, immense. And it's all sort of, it's like Jesus said, all the sins can be required of a single generation. It can be brought down in one moment. All the wrath that is stored up for the sins of their fathers. Well, doesn't it say that, the children shall not have to pay for the sins of their fathers? That's true. But if you duplicate the sins of your fathers, you'll pay for them. See, a lot of times people think, well, that's the way Dad did it. That's the way Granddad did it. So we follow the traditions of our fathers. Well, if those traditions are sinful, then, for the iniquity of your fathers, you will suffer. You who continue in the iniquity of your fathers. And if a man turns from the iniquity of his fathers, he's not going to be held accountable for his father's deeds. But the man who continues in them will. It makes me think of Isaiah chapter 14 again, which I mentioned several times as we've gone through this, because it's about the fall of Babylon, the king of Babylon, who is the Antichrist. And the king of Babylon, of course, is a type of that king, the ultimate king, the satanic power. And it says... in Isaiah 14, forget the exact verse, but it says, prepare the slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. And it makes you think of that because of the iniquity. Iniquity upon iniquity, up to heaven, God has remembered. Sometimes it feels like God does not remember. Like, where is your God? Where is your husband? It seems that you are a widow. You have espoused yourself to a dead man. A widow before her marriage. Tisk, tisk. Because that's how they will look on the two witnesses. Where is your God? Your God is not here. Our God stands on the earth. Our God has descended. And he is in Jerusalem, and we can see him. And your God, where is he? We think rather that you are habitations of devils with your fire-breathing antics. And the words that come out of your mouth are the words of the devil. And, to me, when I think of that, what could be said on that behalf against the two witnesses, and that reminds me of what Jesus said about the unpardonable sin. But hey, every sin that goes unrepented of is, in a sense, unpardonable. And I know that that's a common, they say, well, they always try to put that into the thing about the unpardonable sin, because people are sort of afraid of it. I just see it as a very specific thing that happened in the ministry of Jesus, that he said, I would counsel everyone who believes in Christ and who would ever worry about something like that, the wicked do not fret about their sins, okay? You who are tender-hearted and are broken-hearted for anything you've done, it's very unlikely that anything you've done has offended God to that level. You go on in faith. Don't allow fears like that to creep in over your natural remorse. Your remorse is all right, but don't fear the Lord in the sense of that you're afraid, he won't forgive you. Those who seek shall find. It's those who do not want to be forgiven, who do not get forgiven. Those who are whole need not a physician. And so also it is with all these things. We have to want what God is offering to get it. If you don't, if it's not in you to want it, well then why would he give it to you anyways? Unless he's going to, you know, pull a Paul the Apostle on you and say, no, you do want this. You don't know it, but I'm going to show it to you. I've called you. I've chosen you. I've no doubt that often the Lord is a gentleman, but he is not restricted to that. That is a general way of behavior. But if he needs to, he can strike us down, if that should so please him. But generally, he does not. Generally, the Lord, he stands at the door and he knocks. Reward her as she rewarded you. And as much as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That's what the Lord said. When he says, I will gather all the nations before me and divide them in half to the right hand and the left, I will say to those on the right, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me, etc. And they said, when did we do this to you? As much as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so it is with those on the other side. I will depart, be cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, and he clothed me not. Etc. I said, when did we do this to you? Because if we knew we were doing it to you, Lord, we wouldn't have done it. As Paul taught, we wouldn't do that, not knowingly. I mean, we might do that to people, but we'd never do it to you, God, now that we know you're real. I mean, if we had known... That's how it always is with man. They'll do awful things to each other. But if they knew there was a consequence against themselves, there was immediate. You know, and we think about, you know, the death penalty. No one thinks about that stuff when they're doing it. But if you immediately knew what you were doing, if the full awareness of the consequences was upon us, we would not do things. We always do things. And many times we trick ourselves into not considering the consequences, and we do all kinds of mental gymnastics that get us away from considering that. That's how people do things. They just don't consider. They don't know. But if they knew, if it was imminently in their awareness, they wouldn't do it. So they reward Christ. What? The same as they rewarded him when he was in the flesh. They will do the same to his servants. It is given us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. If they have done this to me, don't expect better. You know, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not the Father. They know not him that sent me. John chapter 15. So, she has glorified herself. How much she has glorified herself. She said, I sit a queen. I reign. Here, Queen Babylon with King Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? I am a queen. She won't be thinking that. She'll be thinking, I'm filled. She ain't going to think I'm a habitation of devils. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. She's not going to think I'm Queen Babylon. She's going to say, I am Holy Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I am no widow. My husband is not dead. He lives and breathes, and he walks upon the earth, our Savior. And he will keep us safe. We shall see no sorrow. They rejoiced over them. And they of the people, and kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall make merry, and give gifts one to another, and rejoice over them. They will rejoice over the deaths of God's people, and say, now, we shall see no sorrow. The last enemy is overcome. The servants of the devil have been put down. But then in one day, her plagues come. And I wonder, like I said, the plagues, they come out rapid fire. The last plagues at the end seem that there's a need for preparation. But then again, there could be a little time differential there, where he sees the frogs come out of their mouths. That might have happened earlier. before the kingdom was full of darkness, before the way of the king, you know, the river was dried up or whatever. I don't know exactly in that. The fifth, sixth of both the trumpets and the vials seem to have a little bit of a, same thing with the seals too. There's like an increase in the complexity of them. But Herculean plagues come in one literal day? I mean, all seven plagues? Sure. I don't see why that couldn't all happen in one day. The day the two witnesses rise. Bam. Judgment. Mourning. Death. Famine. All those things come down on one day. And why not? It's the way I want to think it happens. But there are definitely things in those plagues that lead you to think it could be over a longer period of time. But like I said, I don't have every answer for you from the book of Revelation. I'm most concerned with teaching people the things they need to do to prepare. And fortunately, whether we live in those times or not, it's the same way. We prepare the same. You prepare for the end times the same way you'd prepare for your natural death. So we must live our lives in precisely the same way. We are preparing for a kingdom. We're going to live in that kingdom, whether we have to face the things in the end times, which I'd be delighted and terrified, but I certainly, my whole life I've wanted to, and I'd be lying if I said I did not deep down really want those things to come in my days. There's part of me also that thinks I'd like to just grow old with my wife, see my grandchildren. But I get tossed back on the other. It's like I feel like I want to be there and take part. She sees no pain, and suddenly facing death. Before they thought they would be the heirs of eternal life, and now they are the heirs of death. Mourning, their husband is going to be killed. They will be widows. The one, the king of Babylon is who's going to be slain. The Lord Jesus Christ will slay him with a sword that comes out of his mouth. That wicked, he is that wicked one who is revealed. He whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. She's going to be left a widow. And we shall go to a wedding. Yeah, and I see all that as spiritual. I don't think there's going to be actual food passed around. What is it Christ said that we need to eat? We need to drink his blood and eat his body. And boy, there's going to be a feast of that when he appears. We will eat and drink him up like we never have in our lives. So, in famine, they were so filled in all the things that the beast had filled them with, but now suddenly they're going to be hungry. They're going to wish they could partake of the good things poured out by God on his elect in the resurrection, and they're going to be shut out. But the thing is, and always remember, that they love not the things of God. God has shown these things, and because they receive not the love of it, he sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The love of the things of God is not in them. Now, but they won't want what they have coming. But they will be jealous after the things they are denied. And everything they had is taken away from them. I mean, they wanted the kingdom that they possessed. The kingdom that the dragon brought about. They'll want that. It's all being taken away. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Oh, they lived deliciously. They fornicated together. What a good time they had. They will bewail her and lament for her. Oh, she is fallen. When they shall see the smoke of her burning. There's this vision, this the woman going up, the smoke of her burning. Her going up in fire. is just, you know, when we already know they're going to be tormented in his presence. But in that, I suppose, there's your smoke. But they will stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas. Yeah, how literal is this? Well, I don't know, the kings of the earth. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. As I said before, you know, the city analogy, the city symbology. We who are Christ all abide, have an abiding place in a city, a spiritual city. We are all members of it. We all have a home there, even now. We already have it. I mean, it's a promise, mostly, but the earnest of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit, which God sends into our hearts. And so, by that, he has made that place within us, for us, so that we could be with him. And even now, he is with us, right? But in that city, we are the bride of Christ, meaning in a symbolic, overarching sense. And so also, this great city is all of that. And, you know, are the kings of the world, I mean, they're all going to be part of it, I suppose, to some degree. Are there some who will not be part of it? I mean, what about the 10 kings? I don't know. These observers, they committed fornication with her, they lived deliciously with her, and shall they escape? But remember, she is a symbol, and the world is looking at the downfall of their religion. They, with her, so to speak, have gone in with the dragon, and they bewail her, which is their own place in the kingdom of Satan, which is lost, and lament for it. And they see it going, gone. And they will stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, you know, I mean, this could be literal. I'm not saying it isn't, but you know, I don't know. I'm just trying to imagine, and it becomes to me more of John is seeing visions of real things. And so I want to give you different ideas of how those visions might be interpreted. Alas, alas, that great city, the mighty city, for 1 hour is thy judgment come. 1 hour, just a moment in time, of that day and of that hour, knoweth no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father only. When the trumpet blast shall sound, the witnesses rise, the judgment come forth, and the merchants of the earth, verse 11, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, of purple and silk and scarlet and all firing wood. All fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. And cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. They will make merchandise of you. The merchants of the... I wonder if... Sometimes things happen, I feel like, oh, the Spirit of God. The merchants of the... It's funny, I never saw this before. And I have such a feeling of joy coming over me. The merchants of the earth are the ministers who lead them astray. The merchants who make merchandise of people. They made merchandise of the Word. They made merchandise of God's gospel. They turned it into a business. And who buys the merchandise? Well, the church does, doesn't it? All the books and the fine things, right? I mean, you know, I tell you what. The economics, of course, that's there. The gold and silver. But the gold and silver, they merchandise. I ask,
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. But they're buying gold from some other source. They're saying it's gold. Whether it be gold or not, I do not know. And what I mean is, they go, they put their money in, and they think they're receiving for their, you know, the service they've been buying. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. Paul, he talked about it. He says, yeah, every man's work is going to be laid on this altar and burned to see what it is of gold, of silver, of brass. You know, and so they, a lot of people, what their work consists of is they go to church and they pay into the system. They figure by giving big at church, I'm doing the works of God. And yeah, you can work the works of God by supporting ministries. True enough. It's an important thing because God anoints servants that go forth, and they that labor in the gospel must live of the gospel sometimes. And I know this ministry would be nowhere without the people who support it. As far as I would have almost no time to do the ministry. And because I have a large family to support. But I think of Christ who said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 reads, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Their sins will reach to heaven, and he will remember their iniquity. The merchants of the earth. Because they, here's, why did it strike me so vividly? The merchants, because that's what they are. These are not servants of God. These are merchants making merchandise of the gospel, making merchandise of the word, making merchandise of Christ, and making merchandise of you. That's what they do. It's a big industry. You know, when I was young, I was in college, and I thought I would want to serve God, and I immediately thought, you know, go to school. Somehow it didn't happen. Somehow I wound up listening to a guy on TV who in many ways instructed me wrong. But I continued my individual study for years, becoming more and more disillusioned and not really understanding what it all meant, until one day God revolutionized my mind. You know, he gave me a clear understanding of what the word is saying. And I don't think any man could have given me that. Because there was all, I mean, it wasn't just, I only listened to one teacher. I'd listen to many. I used to listen to all the guys on radio, all the guys on TV. I'd watch and listen. And honestly, I didn't really get it. And I see they systematically teach people to sort of follow the, you know, their systematic religions. And you're creating, you know, an artisan, a workman to fill a position. But you cannot, through those institutions, give out the calling and election of God. You cannot make a man of God through a university. Not that they can't come from there. But a university education does not guarantee God's blessing. And you look at how many churches are going astray and doing things that the people who love the truth know are objectionable. Right? It's getting really out of hand. And part of it, I think, is this reliance on man and man's institutions to bring forth men. These are not men of God. They were not made by God. they were made by men. They are apostles of men. They are ministers of men and by men and through men. That's how they became what they are. And they teach the traditions of men, the traditions of their fathers. What you can find through diligent search, because the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You got to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, how do you diligently seek Him? You just keep looking until He shows Himself and rewards you. But I've been in places, I remember going to a church once, and I was about 29 or 30, but I mean, the minister there was like 21. And I thought, this guy, I see how people must have looked at me when I was 21, but I wasn't made a head over a congregation of people, of adults. I was barely adult myself. And I look back on myself, you know, and not that children, that young people should be automatically disrespected because of their youth. Far from it. But you know, a man to be put in charge like that without ever having proven himself in anything. I mean, every man, even a young man, can speak and be heard, and his words ought to be judged on the merit of what he says. But to put a man in authority over the people of God, who has not even shown himself worthy among his, you know, in his own house, meaning he hasn't even had children yet. And not only that, I mean, I see ministers where their children are very young, babies. How are you a man with a couple of babies? How is that man worthy? How has he proven himself? And it's a systematic thing they get put into, and they churn them out. They're cookie cutter ministers following the cookie cutter plan of the system, of each individual denominational system. And they are franchise merchants is all they are. And that is what they will be revealed to be. Nothing but unclean and hateful birds, merchants, parasites. I mean, yes, there are the carnal goods. I don't want to totally throw that out, the stuff. But in a way, I just see this spiritual meaning so much more. Remember, this is a very symbolic woman. The merchants are also symbolic of someone else. You know, frankincense, ointments. I have here the sacred anointing oil. If you send a donation today, we'll mail you out this vial of sacred oil for your healing. Or sometimes they won't even ask for it. They'll say, write me today. We'll send you this sacred vial. Free. Your free prayer cloth. Free, you know, and they'll send that stuff out to you, but you'll get on their mailing list and they'll be asking you for money for the rest of your life. And you may feel obligated. Well, I didn't get my healing. Well, maybe I should have sent money. You know, maybe I should have sown a little in faith, you know. I mean, God knows. I mean, yeah, the TBN and all that, I mean, I haven't seen that in years, but I mean, a lot of the guys on there are real hucksters, merchants, merchants of God, merchants of men, merchants of souls, merchants of the slaves of Jesus Christ. They will enslave you. I don't know how to take that. You know, slaves? Is there slavery out there? Well, could there be slavery in the end times? Well, perhaps. I don't know. I mean, who's going to, if the devil says you can have slaves of these unbelievers, who's going to say you can't? You know, if he allows it, then why not? But on the other hand, if a spiritual application is meant, they enslave. And I think that when it gets down to the merchandise of souls, when it gets to that point, is there any doubt that if there is a carnal application, that there is also a spiritual one? They make merchandise of your souls. It's like, you want to save your soul? I'll tell you how. Become a member, you know, and then, oh, now that you've done as I've told you, you need to come on, and come to our church and be a part of it. And, you know, and here comes the collection basket. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. All the things that they lusted after, all the things they wanted, the things which were dainty. And yes, there's plenty of carnal things. I mean, right? That's what the view of heaven is. I'll never forget forget what his name was. I'm never afraid to name somebody by name. But the guy went through a major fall eventually. But he was the leader of the National Association of Evangelicals, and they had him on this program about heaven, and he was representing Christianity there. And all he could say about heaven, well, at least all that they put on there that he said, was that you can eat as much as you want and never get fat. I've never been so mortified. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know? Heaven is just a big carnal feast. You can have sex with as many virgins as you like. Oops, no, wait. I mean, you can eat as much food as you want and yet not be a glutton. How's that different than, you can have as much sex as you want and not be a pervert? Well, why is that perverse and the other not? To me, it's absolutely boggles my mind that the guy would say heaven is where you can sin without consequences. That's heaven. And it's no surprise that he was later found with prostitutes, male prostitute, actually. But not to, whatever. And, and his church, they came down on him. There's no forgiveness for him for that. He could go out on national TV and say that the Christian heaven is a place of carnal gluttony, and no problem with that. But then he does whatever he does in the weakness of his sin, and that's unacceptable. Not that I think it's acceptable, but it's, you're just multiplying abominations, and it's just the one, yes, the obvious one. We won't do that. Good for you. There are worse abominations than these, no doubt. But all the things that were dainty and goodly, yes, they love carnal things. And the lust of carnal things in these days, you end up in the end times with the deception of those days, if you cannot resist lustful things now, there will be things there for you to lust after. Oh, the kingdom of the dragon, how beautiful, how wonderful it would be to be in that kingdom, to obtain the things that he will be promising, because he will be speaking great things in blasphemy, making grand promises, which he will not be able to fulfill. And the cup will be dashed from their lips and replaced with the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. The good things they thought to drink of, the good things they thought they would consume themselves with and reward themselves with, will be taken away. So, I shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, she enriched them. The whore made them great. When they delivered up all their flocks to the devil, how exalted they became, how they received great position. You can imagine. You, pastor of megachurch, you delivered unto me 100,000 souls in your congregation. Receive ye, 100 cities. You will be Lord over them. Or who knows what, Oh, no. Suddenly the riches taken away. They were made rich by her. They're going to stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. I suppose their punishment might be, it would not be surprised me if the Lord just let them dangle a little longer. That they would see it at a distance, so to speak, and not be impacted at it. And only in seeing that and regretting it before it fully comes home to them, what's going to happen to them next. But that's not even covered here. Because we know at the end the servants of the devil are. When they shall lead you and deliver you up before councils, and in their synagogues. Because remember, these things we call churches are really just synagogues. Because a church is the called out body of Christ. A synagogue is a gathering place where people gather. And synagoge in Greek is literally a word that means a gathering together place. And that's what a church is. A church building is a gathering together place. And also a church organization is a gathering together thing. These are, you know, the church is the called out body of Christ. It is a spiritual body which is unified in by God's Spirit. And it is not a building or a place or a denomination. A denomination is not a church, it is a synagogue, like by definition. We want to think of ourselves as churches, of course. And Christ will even humor us and call us churches, seven churches as if there are seven, but in it is completed all the church world, and that's seven. But in the truth, you know, as there is only one baptism, yet we can think of more than one, and as there is one gospel, but there are many ways to describe it, there is just one church. These synagogues are the places where we will be led. You know, they're going to lead you up to give a testimony. And they will lead you in to the synagogues. They will, you know, to give the testimony that, you know, that Jesus Christ spoke of, that the Holy Spirit would speak through you. You know, testify against them. That's the work of the two witnesses. They shall lead you and deliver you up.
And in their synagogues you shall be beaten.
Just as Elijah was led up, you know, before they tried to take him by force and they were slain. Well, then they finally got him to come along and he went. And so will the witnesses, the true church. So, you know, they're weeping and wailing. Alas, alas, that great city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. Christ called the church of Laodicea, you know, white linen. Buy of me. But they bought it of the merchants, not of Christ, but they bought it of the merchants of religion. And it's going to appear in the world. She's going to be decked out with all these good things, all these apparent blessings from the dragon, all his gifts, the gold, the precious stones and pearls. But in 1 hour, all those great riches, verse 17, for in 1 hour is so great riches come to naught. Suddenly she's naked. Nothing. Suddenly, because it's just the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, he appears, and then what was once seemed to be is now shown to be not. Who was once a queen is now a widow. That which was a widow becomes the queen, and the widow who was a queen is suddenly stripped bare and made to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wine of the wrath of her fornication, the wrath of God, of course, is because of all those things. And for 1 hour is so great, riches come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she made desolate. There was the great cost of her riches caused prosperity. And even those not directly involved, this is sort of corollary. They're not the ones who directly deal with the whore. They are just, I guess, the rest of the world. Whoever was enriched by this system that comes about. You know, and like I said, there's a lot of overlap because, I mean, are these ministers part of the whore? Yeah, but they're sort of in a greater position. And these also are others who are, these might, in a sense, be the true merchants, those who are actually doing well in the midst of this. But yet, maybe they were not deeply religious people. I don't know. But they're going to see this, you know, a lot, because here's the thing. A lot of people will, like I said, if, you know, I always say, well, I quote often from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the wisdom. We speak the God, wisdom of God, which God hath hidden in a wisdom, in a mystery, sorry, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. And see, there will be people, no doubt, in the world, who when they see Antichrist, will believe on him the way that the men of Christ's day would have believed on him if he had done, if he had shown them what, who he truly was. You know, if Jesus had, let's say when the Pharisees came and they were questioning with him, and if he had done for them miracles that they, you know, that would, you know, brought fire down from heaven, or levitated off the cross and you know, started shooting bolts of lightning down on the Romans, they would have believed on him. Well, when Satan comes doing that sort of thing, they'll believe on him, even though they're not the sort of men who would normally love the gospel that like Christ preached, or like the witnesses preached. They don't love the truth. And the people who believe the witnesses, in spite of all the miracles of Satan, those are going to be the people who do love truth and maybe haven't heard it. You know, there's got to be some who hear in those times. That's their destiny. To join with the servants of God and to stand against the whore and against the whole system. And they love not their lives unto the death. There will be a remnant alive, though. We're not all going to die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. But so these people who may just, they'll follow Antichrist, not out of some sort of, not because they had deeply been waiting for a Messiah or for anything like that, other than that they are that sort of person. And they profit in this system. And their main motivation is the profit they get of all this. They profit in the system that comes about during the end times. They are profiting of it. And that's, you know, that's why, I mean, the men who crucified the Lord, who would not have done it, if they had known it was for their own good or for their profit, is what I'm saying, then they wouldn't have done it. Well, these see where their profit is. Well, the kingdom of the beast, who can make war with this guy? I know where my bread is buttered. I know, don't know which way the wind is blowing. And so they get in, they profit. And now they see the fall. Oh, this was the greatest thing. What city is like this great city? This is the greatest thing that ever happened to the world. And now it's burning. It's like the most high moment in the world followed by the lowest for the enemies of God anyways. But that's what it's going to be. Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For 1 hour is she made desolate. They cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping and wailing. I read that. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That's the whole point, is that the prophets and apostles of the Lord, she is the mother of all whores. Babylon the Great, the mother of whores. There are many whores throughout history, so to speak. There are many, yes, there's apostasy even now, in little and small ways, and God is going to judge it. But she is the mother of it all. All the righteous blood shed on the earth. You know, there was a whore in the time of Christ. They that slew the Lord were not, they did not receive the husband whom they had waited for. They still look for another. And that's what Jesus said. If I come in my own name, I come in my own name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. And what is his own name? It is those names of blasphemy. It doesn't mean that he comes, I'm the devil. That's my name. No. What it means is Jesus did not come like, I am Jesus Christ, the Lord. He didn't go around saying that to people. He didn't come exalting himself, doing miracles to prove to the unbelieving. Rather, to those whom he was showing favor, he gave it. But to those who loved not the truth, he gave no sign, except the sign of Jonah, his resurrection. And so, they will, you know, and I don't mean they, just the Jews. I mean all those, you know, many times when I've read through the Bible, you know, yes, in those times it was the Jews, but these days I feel like the Christians are more like the Christians of today, or the Christian world, so to speak, out there. Because the very broad words, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but there's a lot of stuff going on that's not of Christ. And in that world, I see a lot of things that remind me of the way the scribes and Pharisees were. I mean, the Christians have the Word of God today the way the Jews had the Word of God in Jesus' time. And they are, in many ways, many of them are poor stewards of it the way the Jews were in Jesus' day. Not being good stewards of the heritage of God which is given them. And doing, you know, you read the Woe to You Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, from chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I, you know, it makes me think of a lot of things going on in the world today. Among a lot of these groups. So, God is going to bring about His vengeance on her. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. There's a symbol for you. Reminds me of what Christ said about if anyone would cause one of these little ones who believe on me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and thrown into the sea. It is the image of, I mean, when I was a young boy, I remember I went fishing with my grandfather on Lake Michigan. And I was kind of a sensitive kid. And he had a lawn chair with him, and as he got up or something, and it fell over the edge. And I remember watching it sink into the dark water. And it just struck me as incredibly sad. And I was like, what are you going to do? You know, I was probably about 5, maybe 6, 7. I'm not sure exactly how old I was. I was pretty young. I remember watching that thing sink, and he just shrugged. He's like, it's gone. And he had no emotion at all about it. And I remember that sort of just, to me, it was like death. I was touched at a very young age by death, because someone I loved very much when I was very young died. Someone I was very close to died while I was very young. And I remember that chair going in, it was like a death. And the indifference of the world around me to death worked in me a profound sadness. And people always say, oh, you should rejoice always. Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. There's nothing to fear. True enough. But the Lord himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Does that mean Jesus was just a big mope? No. But it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of mirth. I have a deep and everlasting joy in me. But that does not mean I am not touched by the sadness of this world. And it is sad. You think about the image of this great and heavy object being thrown into the water is of utter and irrevocable loss. You'll never, you know, a millstone is like a big, heavy rock thrown in. You could not think of something just more impossible to retrieve. Yes, I know with technology, perhaps. But I mean, really? No. Honestly, yes, there are ways in which it could be done. It's incredibly impractical. But the image doesn't change. It's not saying it's impossible. Because with God, all things are possible, right? But it's an image that man understands. And I, as a child, certainly understood. I mean, a lawn chair is not a big or heavy thing, but it's down there. And he shrugged it off like it's not worth getting. That's the thing. A millstone thrown into the sea, it'd be easier to just go to the rock quarry and get a new one. Why go get the one you dropped in the ocean? Especially considering what it represents. He cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. It's gone. No more. That whole thing is going bye-bye. No more whore. No more living deliciously. I mean, she's only revealed as a whore at the end. I mean, those who know the truth will know. Just like I said with the beast, you know his number. To know his number before it's revealed is the key. And to know the whore before she's revealed, and to know to come out of her before it's too late is the key. So, it's going to be a violent, unhappy ending. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. She is the spiritual heir of every murder, every slaying, of all the righteous blood that is shed on the earth to that time. And, you know, because the wrath of God against man builds over the ages until it is poured out on this unhappy generation. The voice of harpers, musicians, oh, how they love music. And sometimes I struggle because I'm a musician. And sometimes I get fed up with the musical world of the church and the lightness of it all. And I don't want to seem like it's just like, you know, I'm jealous. But I am, in a certain sense. I have a godly jealousy. I want people to love the things of God as I love them. And when they don't, it's hard for me to accept. I want people to, you know, I want people to love the things I love. And when they don't, it's a disappointment. And when I see the things they do love, it brings me sorrow. Because I think, I don't know. What do I think is wrong with Christian music? A lot of it? I think a lot of it's just, like I said, it's music, I call it Jesus and me. Or actually, I should call it me and Jesus music. Because it's always about me and Jesus. That's what they're always singing about. And I get sick of it. Is that really the whole, that's something to sing about? It is sometimes. I know. Oh Lord, all you've done for me. I want to sing his praises. But God has important things to communicate to us that are not being communicated. That's what gets me. It's what's being left out. There are things written in the Bible which need to be communicated, and music is one good way to communicate them, and that's why I've taken it as part of the things that God has inspired me to do is to write scripture songs. And I have particularly chosen scriptures that I know that are not commonly read, known, or otherwise beloved. And the thing is, when you write about, you know, like when I do Revelation, or I've done things in Isaiah, the doom of Babylon. You know, how do you exactly sing, their houses shall be spoiled and their wives raped, in a sort of way that is soothing to the ear? Should it even be sung that way? Does everything just have to be beautiful to be beautiful? Does it have to be said in a melody that is just pleasing to the ears of men? Because I think the music we make is meant to please men. The problem is that it's exclusively so. It is a form of entertainment to please men. It doesn't have to be that way. And there's a room for beautiful songs. But every one of them is beautiful. Is that bad? You think, no. But I mean, is every word in the scripture beautiful? Yes. Yes, it is. But only when you consider it. I mean, because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
That is beautiful.
I sing that. I have a song that has that in it. How beautifully would you like me to sing it for it to make sense? A sweet song. You know what I mean? It's not the kind of thing that can be delivered in a sweet way. All of those things are beautiful in their way, but they cannot all be delivered beautifully. And by that I mean in a way that is pleasing to the ears of men.
Like the judgment of God. They cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city. Now, that I have a, like I said, I sing this. I've got a, how would it be sung? But the thing is, you bring it to church, they don't want to hear it. It's not pleasing. Because they're used to the music being pleasing to people. Because that's how, what do you judge? How we judge things, right? You like that song? I like that song. Well, let's play the song we like. But what about the things we need to hear?
More and more what is done in church revolves around what pleases men rather than in what men need.
And it's been a sad thing to me always how negative a reaction I get to a lot of the things I've done. It should be expected, but I never entirely get used to it. So, the music, the trumpeters, all right, no more of that. Whatever God finds wrong with it is going to be over with. Okay? My opinions aside, their songs are going to be silenced. Because you know what? I'll tell you what. The songs are fine until you start singing them to Satan. You know, oh Lord, we love thee. Suddenly, I love you, Lord. You know, it sounds pretty when you sing it to Christ, but when you sing it to the devil, it's perverse. And so suddenly that which was good becomes evil. And the thing is, ultimately speaking, we need to have the image of Christ fixed firmly in our minds. The image of the Word of God that has come down to us from His apostles and prophets. Because when we get another image of Christ fixed in our minds, what He represents to us, then our songs and our doctrine becomes perverted, our faith becomes perverted, and our songs become corrupted as well. Shall be heard no more at all, neither no craftsmen, you know. Oh, our beautifully crafted. We've got the craftsmen here. We're going to build a new church. How beautiful its edifice. How beautiful the workmanship, the wood. I mean, think about it, the wood and the brass and iron, all that stuff. We're going to build a beautiful church with all the most beautiful things to show how much we love God. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. No one's going to build anything for you anymore. The sound of the millstone, no more preparation of food. Or is that spiritual? The millstone grinding the flour, grinding the wheat into the flour. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which was head and three measures of meal. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all on thee. You are the light of the world. Do man light a candle and put it under a bushel? Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast already, and that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Like I said, in those churches, he warns them. They have something. They better hold on to it. There is a little light. You know, because every Christian church in this world, I mean everything from your LDS, Latter-day Saints, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Catholic Church, to the Protestant churches, to the all the other splinter groups from those, the charismatics, the Pentecostals, all that stuff, right? Everybody's got some light in them, don't they? Because every gospel, every false gospel, there is no other gospel, but they take the gospel and they pervert it. Right? But in the midst of that perversion, there is something true, just like the measures of meal, a true gospel, but there's leaven. There's leaven there. But the light does shine in those dark places. It's there. It's light. Shines out of darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. But the light is taken away. The light of the candle. Oh, I am he that walketh in the midst of the candlesticks. I will remove thy candlestick out of its place. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all.
in thee. Because there were candles, but they've gone out. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Nay, if we give you, we won't have enough for ourselves. Go to them that sell. Go to your merchants and buy. Well, I think there was oil among the merchandise that they sold. Here we are, we've got oil for you to light your candles. But while they were buying and being sold, a good number of the problem is they went to buy oil and they got frankincense and wine and scarlet and beasts and sheep and horses and ivory and wood and brass and iron. They got all this, and they got sold on Satan. And they came back, and oops, by the time they got there, the door was shut. And they said, let us in. And he says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, thee that work iniquity. I do not know who you are. Those of you who know the scriptures, I didn't give references for all that. If I was doing my video studies, I'd have a blast putting all those references together. But those are all just the things that went through my mind. The candle, the voice of the bridegroom, and of the bridegroom cometh. And the virgins went out to meet him and the bride. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. But they, you know, those are the noises of joyfulness. Obviously, in that church, the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, the voice of God's word in the mouths of false prophets, shut up, finally, and for all time, whose mouths must be stopped. Because in her, in the false church, is the voice of Christ crying out in the midst of the darkness, the light in the darkness. And there is the voice of the bride, oh, save us. You are our God. No more. No more in her. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Oh, yes, the merchants of the apostasy are great. They are the great men. I can't go to Walmart without seeing their books. You can't turn on the television. You know their names. They're famous men, great men, the merchants of the souls of men. The soul merchants are great men indeed. And what are we, servants of God? As Paul said, I think we apostles are about the last. Certainly the way they're treated and the way their words are treated and the way their teachings are not really followed as they ought to be, or even known as they ought to be. I know, because I quote verses to people, and they're like, they don't know that's in the Bible. I pray the things that I quoted a few minutes ago, anyone who studied with me for any length of time would know where those are. If you don't know where they are, when I started talking about that candle, man, you can just take the words I used and start using a concordance. Or, you know, the thing is, these days, you don't even need a concordance. You got Google. Look them up. They're in the Bible. For by thy sorceries were all the nations of deceived. You know, that which has seemed to be the working of the Spirit is the working of sorcery. I think people, I believe this is where they usually say, ah, sorceries, it's pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. That's true, but you understand that we use a lot of Greek words, and we took from them to have special words, like the word Greek for seed is sperm. We took that word from Greek so we could have a special medical word for sperm. Because a lot of medicine, remember, what is the oath the doctors take? Oh, the Hippocratic Oath. That's a Greek guy. So the origin of Western medicine is Greek. That's where it began. And so they continued that practice and using a lot of Greek terminology for medical things. And but you should not read into that too much to say, like, oh, they mean pharmacological drugs. This is a spiritual, yes, pharmakia is the use of drugs to enter an altered state of consciousness. What is the sorcery of them? Well, they call it the wine of the wrath of our fornication. And that's one type of altered consciousness. This is also a working of sorcery. Her union with the devil is a work that brings about the deception of the world. And it is a form of sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. I think I commented on that enough.